day, just like we talked about this morning, the continual burnt offering was day by day, in the morning and the evening, day by day. We follow him in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4, special focus tonight on verse 12 in particular, concerning the Word of God itself. And so we've read that passage of Scripture and saw the blessing of entering into the Holy of Holies and the answer to prayer, the power of prayer there. But here's the power of the Word of God tonight. Here in this passage, we read one of the most profound confessions of the Scripture concerning itself. The Bible speaks of itself here as being alive. It's quite a profound truth that the Bible is a living book. It is alive. The Word of God is the center and the source of authority, the center and the source of power, the center and source of life itself, the Word of God, as it says there, as we read in verse 12. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at the first part of that truth. It is quick. The word means alive, very much alive. When we think of the most tender parts of our body, we think of the quick of our fingernails under there, and it's very sensitive part of our body there. And so those that have engaged in torture have used the quick under the fingernails as a source of extreme pain because of the fact of the aliveness of the quick of our body. The idea of the word quick is the idea of being vitally alive. And so the Word of God is vitally alive. You have heard the expression, he was cut to the quick. That means the deepest and most sensitive part of his being. He was cut to the quick. And so that's what the sense of the word is. As a matter of fact, as the translators of our Bible were working the translation, the Bible uses the word alive and uses the word living and so forth. But the term quick was used here of the vital liveliness of the Word of God. It was used for specific reasons. In 15 and 67, the term quick, one of the meanings that came into the vernacular, came into regular usage, and this would have been about the time that the translators of the Bible were learning their languages and so forth. So one of the meanings that came into use at that time was this meaning. As it's defined in the Oxford English Dictionary, it says one of the meanings was the central, vital, or most important part of anything. The central, the vital, the most important part. So that is a term that was commonly used of the word quick when our translators were looking for the right word in the English language to display what this verse of Scripture was referring to. So the Word of God is quick in that sense. It's central. It's vital. It's the most important part. It is the source of power, the source of life, the center of life. In the book of 1 Peter, we see it again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, not far away from where you're at. Peter, James, and John, right after the book of Hebrews there, look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's not many things in the Bible that are said to be incorruptible. The world is a corrupt place, and there are corruptors in this world, and the Bible speaks of those that would corrupt the word of God, but the word of God is incorruptible. And so this living, powerful, vitally alive Word of God is as Peter says, incorruptible. But read on in the rest of the verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, and look at the last part, which liveth and abideth forever. This book is alive. It's vitally alive. This book is the source of life. And so we're looking at, you're holding in your lap a very powerful, powerful thing. And so we'll talk about that power a little bit later. But it lives forever. It abides forever. It lives someplace forever. It liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is a book which anyone can get their hands onto. It's not something that is mysteriously floating around in the minds of scholars in the dark hallways of universities of higher learning someplace off in a distant land. No, it's a book, and we can have it in our hands, and we can hold it, we can read it, and we can enjoy the truth of its power in our lives. It is vitally alive. It abideth forever. In the same chapter in 1 Peter, down in verse 25, see it again, the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It is indefatigable. I love that old English word. They named the ships that way. Indefatigable. It means you couldn't fatigue it. You couldn't wear the thing out, you know. No matter how many cannon shots you fired at the indefatigable, it was unsinkable, you know, in their minds. So that's what the word of God is. The ship was the indefatigable was eventually sunk, but the word of God never will be sunk. It is enduring forever. And this word, he says, is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Thank God for this book that is vitally alive and brings to us the vitality of life everlasting. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, there's some things revealed about this book you have in your lap. There's some things revealed about it that contribute to our understanding of it being alive. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 22, the first part of that verse says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." When thou goest, it shall lead thee. So the word of God is a living book. It leads you when you're going. It leads you while you are going. That's what it's talking about. It doesn't say it will lead you and show you the way to go only, and it does that. It does that. But he says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. Along your way, the word of God is that which the Holy Spirit of God takes to give to your heart to lead you in the direction you should go. The convicting presence of the Holy Spirit is directly correspondent to the word of God. And so thank God for the leading power of this living book. It lives to lead you. Then it lives to provide you protections. You'd get pretty nervous in this world if you thought that, you know, it was us against the world and there was no shield, no barrier, no protection in between. But the word of God lives to provide you and I protections. And that verse 22 of Proverbs 6 goes on to say, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. So even while you're asleep and not aware, the word of God is there to keep you, to keep you. You know, we used to say that prayer as little kids. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, you know. And that was the prayer Mama taught us as little kids, and we felt like we had to pray that prayer or we'd be in trouble and we wouldn't make it through the night. You know, we didn't understand at the time. We weren't saved at the time. We were just saying those words and trusting in that prayer to help us through the night and make us to the next day. But the fact is that the word of God for the child of God is at work protecting you even when you're not aware of it. Even when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. It's a good way to get your rest. Are you nervous and anxious and upset at night? Just remember that truth and repeat that truth, that when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. It's a calming truth. It's a soothing truth. It's something that'll help you and will give you the recognition that God is there protecting you and caring for you. It's something we need to be aware of, that the Scripture teaches us, that nothing happens to us by chance or accident, that what occurs in our life, it occurs only at the behest of God, that God allows whatever happens to happen. He allows it. It doesn't catch him by surprise that this bad thing happened, or you had this accident, or you had this disappointing news from the doctor. It doesn't catch God by surprise. And he says, in spite of all of the circumstances that life throws at us, we're protected. We're in his care, and nothing is allowed to happen to us that he doesn't okay first, doesn't come across his desk first. So he provides, the word of God provides us with those protections. It lives to provide us protection. It lives to communicate with us as well. Along the same lines, the Bible says in that same verse, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. It's a living book. The fact is that it's talking with you. There's a conversation being carried on. It's communicating with you. It's communicating with me. It lives to communicate with us. And so when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. But when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Thank the Lord for that. And the implication there, of course, is when we wake up, we ought to have time somewhere in there during the course of the morning to let the Word of God talk with us. We talk with the Lord through the channel of prayer, and the Lord talks with us through the channel of His Word. Nothing that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind or brings to your remembrance or speaks to your spirit about is going to be contradictory to the Word of God, is going to be in addition to the Word of God. So it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is entirely going to use when you are communicating with God in prayer and when He's communicating with you. It's the Word of God He's entirely going to use for the avenue of communication which the Spirit of God brings to you and your and my heart. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of Christ. And so it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of the Lord. And so we have the fact that when we're awake, the Lord desires through His Word to have His Word speak to us. And you know, when the Word is speaking to us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking to us. It's the He is the personification of the Word of God, and the Word of God is the written form of the living Christ. And so this book is a book that lives. It is powerful. It is a living, abiding, vitally alive book, and it gives to you and I that vital life and communicates with us in that sense. It talks with us. It is the way of life. This book is the way of life. Verse 23 of that same Proverbs chapter 6 says it this way, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The way of life, the reproof of the Word of God, the reproofs of instruction are the way of our life, you know. It is something that we vitally need for us to have life like God wants it. So it is quick. And then it's full of power. Secondly, it's full of power. The Word of God is the source to give you life, but it's also going to give you and get us all we need to live that life the way we should. The Word of God is powerful, full of power. You know, we've tapped the energy of oil to some degree, and there's oil underneath our feet in our world that is almost unimaginable, the resources that we have, and the fear that some have of using up these resources is very much unfounded. And yet we've tapped the energy in oil. Oil was once looked upon as a nuisance, as a problem, as something that polluted the water, you know. But then when we discovered the energy that is encased in oil, we began to put it to use. And the Lord put it there for you to put to use. Your internal combustion engine, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It is put there for mankind to use, that tapping of that energy of the oil. Now, recently we've tapped the energy of the sun, and we're getting more and more capability in harnessing the energy of the sun and putting it into photovoltaic cells and translating it from that heat energy into electrical energy and using the energy of the sun. So all over America, sprouting the photovoltaic cells on the top of roofs and in parking lots and so forth, and we're tapping the energy of the sun. I'm waiting for some environmental extremist to say, well, we're probably going to use up the sun, you know, for that, and we're going to run out of energy there, and so we better stop the photovoltaic because we're using too much energy off the sun, you know, and we're going to wear out. They are saying that, by the way. The sun's going to burn out. It's like 100 million years away from now in their calculations, but they're still worried about it, and they want you to be worried about it. So, you know, the way of the extremists. But we're tapping the energy of the sun now. And that energy was put there by God to be available for us, that the energy of the heat and the light of the sun is for us. It's for us. it's for his creation. And so he gave it unto us, that energy provided by him. The word of God is a greater source by immeasurable amounts than the energy of the sun or the energy of oil or the energy of solar capabilities. It's certainly greater by immeasurable differences, the energy, the power of the word of God. The term that is translated in your English Bible, powerful, the word of God is quick and powerful, is the same word in the Greek language that we use for energy. It is transliterated energy. And if you look at the Greek word, you can see the term energy in it, in the root of it there. But that's what he's saying. It's the word of God is what energizes the life of the believer, what gives energy for the carrying on of your life, the word of God. Do you lack energy to serve the Lord as you should? Well, it's in the word. It's all there. It's all available. If you need more energy to serve the Lord, it's all there in the word of God. It's available for us. Just tap in. Just plug in, you know. Just plug it in. The engineers at MIT just recently have flown a plane with no moving parts. That's pretty amazing that they can they got something to fly with nothing moving on it. Nothing, no moving parts. And the way they did this was they tapped the energy that is in ionization. There's a term called ionic wind. And it is produced with electrical current, but ionic wind was, they harnessed it to the point and controlled it to the point where they're actually able to make a light aircraft fly, so with no moving parts. And it's wondrous to see these things that, God allows people to discover and learn of, the energy that is untapped, you know. Not even counting what we're currently using, the untapped energy of this wonderful planet upon which we live and this universe in which we explore, the untapped energy is immeasurable, and yet it's nothing compared to the power of the Word of God itself. The extremists and the alarmists live in fear of man using up all the resources of energy in the world, and yet the key to the energy of the universe, you've got it in your hand. You've got the key to the energy of the universe there in your hand. What a powerful thing that is to think of that kind of power in your hands. I'm reading a book called The Radium Girls, and the discovery of radium was, of course, Marie Curie in the late 1800s or the 1900s, and they weren't fully aware of all the dangers of radium at the time. And they had the radium girls, they had radium, and they were having them paint the dials of the watches for the men that were serving in World War I to have the glow-in-the-dark watches so they could see the time and so forth. So it became a big industry, and they were hiring these young girls, teenagers, to paint the dials of the watches in the factories there. And over a course of time, the radium began to have its effect. These girls would lip point the brush in order to, they would dip the brush in the, or they would first lick the brush in their lips and then dip it into the radium paint and then paint the dial with it, because they had to get the brush to a point. So every time they would paint a stroke, they would put it to their lips and so forth. Of course, they were ingesting radium the whole time. They were doing that, and it was, at night they would go home and there would be a green glow about them because the radium dust was just all over them. The factory was just a radium. It was just dust, radium dust everywhere. And so they'd go home at night and walking at night on their way home, they'd be glowing green. So it's quite a story, but none of them were aware. Nobody really was aware, fully aware of the destructive power of radium. And of course, one by one, they began to experience the effects of the radium on their bodies as tumors began to develop, and it would settle in bones and begin to deteriorate their very bone structure, and their jaws would become full of holes, and their teeth would all fall out, and of course, over time, all of them that were exposed for any length of time to it died from that powerful element that they were unaware of, the power that is there, that just that tiny, tiny, minuscule amount of radium. Imagine the power that God has harnessed that we haven't even yet tapped at all in this universe, in this world. But in imagining those things, you can understand you can understand the power of the Word of God a little better when you realize that all power is confined in Jesus Christ and in His Word, and we have in our hands the most powerful key to the energy of the universe in the Word of God. So it is quick, it is living, it is powerful, and it is also described here as a sword, as a sword. He said it's a double-edged sword, a two-edged sword. It is two-edged for a number of reasons, but among them are these. It is double-edged in the sense that it is a sword of judgment. It is a sword of judgment to those who are rejecters of God, who refuse His truth, who reject His way, who turn their back on Christ and mock Him and ridicule Him, turn their back on Christ and turn their way to the world. Those will one day face the sword of God's judgment, the sword of judgment. It's a double-edged sword, though. It's a sword of deliverance for the child of God. It's a sword of protection for the believer. So it's for the saved. It has another purpose and another edge. As in the illustration of Noah, in the day of the flood, the same waters that condemned an unbelieving world and led them into judgment, the same water that condemned and destroyed an unbelieving world floated the ark in which were the family of Noah and saved them. The water that destroyed the one saved the other. It's like a double-edged sword. The sword that destroyed the one saved the other. A double-edged sword, the Word of God. And so it is quick, it is living, it's powerful, but it is a sword, it is sharp. It's called in the Bible the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It's called the sword of the Lord when we come to the life of Joshua. It's piercing, it says, piercing. It cuts deep. It lays open the deepest secrets of the soul. This Word of God is really helping us to see ourselves as we are. And when it is read, it reveals us as we are. It cuts deep sometimes. When it is preached, it reveals to us what we are. He said in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's like the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Word of God just lays us bare and opens up the innermost soul and lets us be seen as we are. So it is piercing. It is piercing. It separates, as it said here, that which is the flesh from that which is the soul and spirit. It makes a division there, and it makes that cut there. The joints and marrow separated from the soul and spirit. It separates the flesh, the natural life, the human life, the physical existence from that which is eternal, the soul and spirit. The body will be laid to rest in the grave and will deteriorate and will turn to dust until God changes that and reorganizes it into the glorified body, which He'll give us one day. But the soul and spirit live on in eternity somewhere. They go on in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. The soul and spirit live on eternally in heaven or in hell. So the procession of the endless ages of eternity are going to be observed by the soul in heaven or in hell. And so he says of His Word that it's the separator, it's the divider, it's the one that helps us recognize there's a physical life and there is a spiritual life. It pierces even deeper than that. The Bible says it pierces even deeper than that. It pierces to the point that it lays bare the thought of the heart. So it gets past my actions and my what I do with my physical body, and it gets past my emotions and my soul and the things that are connected with that. It gets past that to the very thoughts of our hearts, the very thoughts of our heart. It even pierces deeper than that, for it says it pierces even to the very intents of our heart and soul, the very intent, the very motives of my heart. God knows those. They're open to him. The word of God reveals that and ought to reveal it to us. So it is a piercing sword. It's a piercing sword. Many don't like to read the word of God too closely and too consistently because it does that. It does open up. You know, it does help us to face reality. It does get us out of the artificial world and the virtual reality that the world wants us to live in. It gets us into actual reality, out of virtual reality and into actual reality, because it pierces to the depths of our very motives of our heart. That's what we're talking about, the power of the Word of God. Mark Twain is credited with having said this: "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand, it's the parts that I do understand that really bother me." So that is true. We sometimes aren't as ready to have the Word of God do that operational work on our life as we ought to be. But we need to let it. We need to let it do its surgical work. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. And so you want the surgeon's scalpel to be sharp when he comes to operate on you, you know, and you want there to be a good edge on there so that the incision is clean, you know, and that it heals readily and rapidly. You want that to be the case. And so we want to let the Word of God do its work because it is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel, and it will do that work of surgery in our lives. What do we need done in our life? What surgery do we need? Well, we as Christians need surgery. We get tumors sometimes, spiritual tumors. We get things that enter our life and being that interfere with the way we ought to be. And we need those tumors removed. We need those sins dealt with. We need those things excised from our being so that we don't let them continue to grow. One of the tumors that can grow, the Bible speaks of how it grows and how it takes root, is the tumor of bitterness. How that thing can grow like a tumor and then take over our life, the tumor of bitterness, the tumor of anger, you know, the tumor of self-will, these cancers that eat the soul of men. Those are the things that we need the work of the Holy Spirit to do through His Word to change us, to make us what we need to be, to do the surgery necessary. So Lord, help us with that. And then the sword is also referred to as an offensive, as a double-edged sword. It's defensive, it's an offensive weapon as well. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, look there a moment. Revelation 2 and verse 14. He says, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there," in the church, "thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." By the way, it's a good thing to love the things God loves and learn to hate the things God hates. It's okay, you know. It's okay to hate some things because God hates some things. And if we learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves, we're doing all right. He says in verse 16, "Repent, or else I'll come to thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So this weapon of the Word of God is going to be used against the enemies of God and against the enemies of truth. "I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11 and following. Revelation 19, this is powerful. Verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, "I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." We got a sword coming here. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the angels standing in the sun, He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them, with which he had deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The sword that he's talking about is the one you got in your hand. The sword of the Word of God, the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of Christ, this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What a powerful instrument of healing and health it is, or of judgment and destruction it can be for those that reject this truth. So it's waiting here for us to engage it. And I wonder what you will do with it this week. Let's stand together and give the invitation tonight. If you need to respond this evening at the altar, then come.